It's something no one has ever seen before. Pastor Ray Bentley helps us wrap our minds around the spectacle of the rapture.
Can you imagine what would the world be like if every true believer in Jesus Christ suddenly were gone from the earth? All those Christians, every conviction, all of it gone. What do you think will happen to the world in a week? The presence of the church in the world is delaying, I believe, to some extent, the coming of judgment.
Spread the news. All of his people coming down before the King. Lift your voice. Jesus is coming. Join the song. Sing along. Let it ring.
Welcome to Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Gravity pulls an airplane toward the ground, yet it can fly because of the lift of the air passing its wings. There's a balance between the two forces. Well, today, Pastor Ray explains the world's spiritual balance will be upset tremendously when the influence of believers is removed from the earth during the rapture.
All right, let's open our Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're going to talk a little about prophecy. The Bible says in the last days, two princes shall be revealed. And we're going to talk about the two princes that will be revealed in the last days. One is a false prince, but he is a coming prince, a political figure on the earth, who is identified in the Bible as the Antichrist in the last days. The other prince is obviously the real prince, the eternal prince, the prince of peace, none other than Jesus. Paul says, "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had already come." Now, Paul had written in the first letter of Thessalonians telling the believers, Jesus promised he's coming again. First coming to be the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Second coming, he's coming back to redeem and grab and take control of that which he bought and purchased with his own blood. He's coming in glory. First time he came as the lamb, second time he's coming back as a lion, and he's coming to rule and to reign. But apparently there were those that used Paul's name and probably gave a prophecy or wrote a letter because they knew if they wrote it in their own name, nobody would believe them. So they used Paul's letter. It talks about it in verse 2. Don't be disturbed by a prophecy or a letter. It said, the Apostle Paul, Jesus has already come back, and you guys have been left behind. So the people were all panicky, and they were worried, and, oh no, why did he leave us behind? Paul says, don't get all stirred up. Calm down. There are several things that would have to happen before that would even take place, and you have not been left behind by any stretch of the imagination. So now verses 3 through 5, he's going to give us some last days details. Paul says in verse 3, "Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day," talking about the day of the Lord, "will not come unless the falling away comes first. And secondly, until the man of sin is revealed," or the man of lawlessness is revealed, "the son of perdition." Paul describes a great falling away from the essence, the core, the heart of what the gospel is all about. That's got to happen first. And then secondly, he said, then the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. Who is this man of sin, this man of perdition? I'm going to try to describe it if I can. Paul does not use the term Antichrist for this character, though he is describing the same guy that is, this term is used only by the Apostle John. Now John, you know, John was in the inner circle, Peter, James, and John. He wrote the Gospel of John, and he also wrote the little letters right before the book of Revelation, 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. Those are just names of some little letters that he wrote. But it was John who this guy, and by the way, this individual was discussed by Daniel the prophet in the Old Testament, Jesus the Messiah, the Apostle Paul, as well as John. They all knew who this guy was. And it's no secret. It's a belief that's been around, like I say, from the days of the prophet Daniel 2,700 years ago. John is the one that coined the phrase Antichrist. And so when you hear some people talking about it, that's kind of become the popular name to give a handle on who this guy is. This is the name that we then use to identify this guy that Paul says is the son of perdition, the son of sin, or the man of sin. The man of sin means man of lawlessness. It doesn't mean that he breaks man-made laws and is just a complete anarchist fool. It very specifically means he doesn't necessarily believe these commands, biblical commands, as in the Ten Commandments. He doesn't follow those. And secondly, he's called the son of perdition. Perdition means destruction or ruin, because this guy is going to bring destruction upon, you know, in a way that the world has never seen. Now notice here in verse 3, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. That word revealed, the Antichrist is revealed, the revelation of Antichrist. Do you see there's a parallel that I want to draw between Jesus Christ and the Antichrist. Both are revealed. The last book of the New Testament is called the book of what? Revelations. Same word, revelation, that is used here of the Antichrist. This is the devil's Messiah, this guy, the Antichrist. It is his version of a savior to the world. The word revelation means to uncover or to unveil. The Antichrist, here, the Greek prefix anti has two meanings. And you know, it means against and instead of. Sometimes the way some Christian writers and speakers have been, they've created this kind of the Antichrist as this monster-like guy. In reality, at least on the surface of things, he's going to be a prince. And here's why he will be effective. The prophets from Daniel, Jesus, Paul, John, Peter, all telling the same story, basically said this. In the latter years and in the latter days, just prior to the second coming of the Lord, God will begin recalling his people, the sons and daughters, physically of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, back to their original homeland. Here's what the prophet said would happen next. When they went back to the land, it would create problems for the people who were there before and all the surrounding people who are there. So there would be tremendous pressure. One of the prophets said that the pressure and intensity of what happened in Israel and the nations surrounding Israel would create, and I'm quoting, perplexity among the nations of the world. The word perplexity, by definition, means with no way out. The world is now, whether it likes it or not, or whether it wants to or not, is affected by what happens in the Middle East. And even nations that really want to stay out of it and stay away from it are being sucked into it, drawn into it, affected by it. And we don't know what to do, and some say do this, and some say do that. But the point is, we can't ignore it. The world does not have that luxury. And it's perplexing. We don't know what to do. That's exactly what the prophet said would happen. Because once the Jewish people would come back to the land, it would set off a trigger like a series of irreversible events with an ultimate conclusion. Now, the next thing that would happen after you've got this tremendous pressure is this cry for peace. Can't somebody figure out a way to find peace between Israel and their neighbors and everything else? And the Bible says there's coming a guy. And that's the guy Daniel spoke of, Jesus spoke of, Paul spoke of, and John referred to as the Antichrist. But there's coming a guy that actually will solve, at least for a brief period of time, the Middle East crisis. He'll come up with a plan, and he will deliver peace. And you can imagine, if we can get peace there, you can have peace anywhere. And there will, the world will be swooned by this, and they will love this. Now, Antichrist, then, does not so much mean some spooky guy. Anti means instead of. Satan not only opposes God, but wants to be worshipped instead of God. But he is at his best, if I can use that expression, when he appears as an angel of light. His name, his original name was Lucifer, means luminous one. He's an angel. His apparent ranking was archangel. There is no higher ranking. He's on the same level as another guy that you've all heard of named Michael, the archangel. And his real desire is not to, you know, make everybody, you know, Satan worshipers. What he really wants is to be worshipped as a god, a beautiful, bright, luminous god who just doesn't like the way God has arranged the world or the universe, and he has his own way of wanting to do things, and he wants to get as many people to follow him as he possibly can. So you have this imitation trinity, where Satan, imitating as it were God, has his human now son figure, this world leader, who is instead of Jesus, says, I can deliver peace to the world, and it doesn't have to be through that gory thing of going to the cross and blood and all of that. I can deliver peace politically. I can deliver peace, you know, through a strategy. And the world doesn't have to all become Christians. They're, you know, and he has his own plans. Now, there will also be at his side a miracle worker. This is from Revelation 17. I'm just throwing that in. And this guy will apparently be able to do supernatural signs and wonders. And I, even as I say this, I know some of you are going, man, this sounds wild. Are you really saying there's going to come a guy, deliver peace, and then he's going to have this guy next to him that is able to do the supernatural? That's what the prophet said. That's what they describe and what they write. I said, well, where's even a precedent for that even in the Bible? Well, remember when Moses went to Egypt? He'd been in the desert for 40 years, because when he was young, he tried to be the leader in his own strength, killed an Egyptian, and they were going to kill him, and he said, forget it. I'm going to the desert. I'm going to be a shepherd and hide the rest of my life. So God lets him, his ambition, burn out for 40 years. He's now 80 years old. He has no ambition. And God comes to him and says, okay, now that you have absolutely no ambition whatsoever, you're ready to be my guy. So Moses says, well, what do you want me to say? Go tell him that God says, let my people go. So Moses goes to Pharaoh and he says, Pharaoh, God says, let my people go. You know, we've been here, we've served you guys for 400 years, been your slaves, done everything you wanted. God says, your time's up. He's going to deliver mightily, power, whatever it takes, and you got to let us go. Pharaoh says, yeah, right. No way. Jose, no, he didn't say that. That's the original Hebrew transliterated through San Diego Spanish. Anyway, he says, no way. So at a certain point, Moses, who is just a shepherd, he has no army. He has nothing. He's just a guy standing there, looking a lot like Charlton Heston. But he has a staff, and he takes his staff, shepherd's staff, he throws it on the ground. What happens to the staff? Turns into a snake. That would be kind of cool to see. But at that moment, Pharaoh's magicians, he points to his magicians, and they go, oh, like we're impressed with that. Watch this. And they take their little sticks, and they throw them down, and they become little wiggly snakes. But then Moses' snake eats all their snakes, so he wins in the end. But that's cool. My point is, there is far more than we can reason, or just there's more going on in this world. There really is a spiritual world. And at a certain unique time in the future, there's going to be a combining of the natural and the supernatural world. especially when this guy is finally allowed to be revealed and unveiled to the world at a strategic hour that seems the perfect moment to deliver peace to a problem in the Middle East. And the whole world falls for it. And then with a few miracles, they're going, this is what we've all been waiting for. This is what we all thought all along. We don't need that Christianity stuff in the Bible. Wow, look at this guy. And we all get to do kind of what we want to do, and it seems for a short period of time, in fact, for about 3.5 years, everything is going along quite swimmingly. But, so then literally, all hell breaks loose 3.5 years into that 7-year period. Now look with me, and let's close with verses 6 and 7. What is holding, if anything, this guy back? He says, and now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. Notice that Satan cannot do what he wants, whenever he wants, but he has to wait until God allows him. You know why? Because God's in charge. No matter what you see, no matter what you read, no matter when you look at the paper and you go, oh no, it's like out of control. No, it's not. God sees, God hears, God knows. And so this guy wants to be revealed. He may even want to be revealed now, but it's not his time. Then in verse 7, he closes, and we close with this. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. He who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Who is this restrainer? I don't know exactly, and there are, but there's something holding back this final, you know, piece of the puzzle. And I'm going to give you a couple of options, and you search the scriptures and see, you know, what you think. Many Bible students identify the restrainer as the Holy Spirit. And they say the Holy Spirit's in the world working, and he is holding, Satan back. And when the Holy Spirit is gone, then this guy, the Antichrist or the Prince, can arrive on the scene and deliver world peace. Well, that's possible. Possibility. Some believe that. Personally, though, I have a little problem with it, only because the Holy Spirit is God. He doesn't, where can I go from thy spirit, O Lord? Where can I flee where God isn't? Someone has well said, it's not as really that accurate to say God's in the universe. It's far more accurate to say the universe is in God. The universe is finite somewhere. God says, he spans the universe in his right hand. So I don't think the Holy Spirit leaves. In fact, we find that after the rapture of the church, multitudes get saved. John sees this vast multitude from every nation, language, kindred, and tribe, and he goes, who are these? And an angel standing nearby says, these are those who have come out of the great tribulation. There's going to be a great revival when things really get tough. So it's possible, you know, although I think maybe a bit improbable. The other is, others teach that the restrainer is actually the church. And so that it's the Holy Spirit in the church and in believers, but there is a point, a moment, where the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God, and every believer is caught up into the presence of the Lord, so that the world is then left at that moment behind. Now, that's possible, that the church, after being raptured, then this guy possibly could be revealed. It's a possibility. I can't say for sure. But there's part of it that seems to make sense. Even if, though, can you imagine, what would the world be like if every single, not religious person, because there'll be a lot of religious people here, but every true believer in Jesus Christ suddenly were gone from the earth? Every single one. What would it be like for the rest of the world? Wow, you know, my sister, she was a crazy Jesus freak. She was always praying for me and nagging me, but now she's gone. And all those Christians, every conviction, all of it gone. We can do whatever we want, and nobody's going to bug us or even pray for us. They're gone. What do you think will happen to the world in a week, in a month, in a very, very short period of time? The church, even as small and failed and flawed as it obviously is, I don't think we have any comprehension how precious it is not only to Jesus, but how even these little, not big churches like ours, but even little tiny churches of 25 that meet underground and suffer persecution, how they're literally like this web or net that is holding what little bit of goodness there is in the world together. And if it were to be gone, how sad that would be. The presence of the church in the world is delaying, I believe, to some extent, the coming of judgment. But one day she will be gone. Lot was a man of faith, but not a strong believer, and yet his presence in Sodom held back the wrath of God. Genesis 19, 12 through 29. Now, very quickly, I put a few points about this guy, the coming prince. He's called the coming prince, Daniel 9, 26. He'll be three things: peacemaker, protector, peacebreaker. First, he will be a peacemaker. Read with me Revelation chapter 6, verse 2. You have that in your notes? And I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. Who else is coming on a white horse? Jesus. This guy comes on a white horse. He's got in his hand a what? Bow. What is missing? He doesn't have any arrows. Somehow, he conquers the world not by a war, but by peaceful means, negotiations. Now, I am all for peace. I pray that tomorrow there could be peace in the Middle East, or a peace deal brokered, or every life that is saved. Thank God for it. But I also, from what the Bible says, wouldn't trust in any peace until Jesus comes, at least to be permanent. And it doesn't sound crazy to me to believe that any peace deal that would be brokered would somehow, unfortunately, at some point fall apart, unless Jesus himself were involved. Secondly, he's the protector. As I mentioned, Daniel 9, 24 through 27, he will temporarily solve the Middle East crisis by this peace treaty he comes up with. And then finally, the peace breaker, Daniel 9, 27. This thing breaks off in the middle of that time. And unfortunately, all hell breaks loose. And it leads into a series of battles called Armageddon. But Jesus is coming, and he will deliver us, and he will end the battle of Armageddon. And, the lion will lie down with the lamb. We will beat our swords finally, longingly, lastingly into plowshares. And the knowledge of the Lord shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. I long for that day. I ache for that day, don't you? What a great and glorious day that will be. Come quickly, Lord Jesus.
Pastor Ray Bentley, with good insight today on what's to come in the last day's drama that will soon unfold. Glad you've joined us for our studies in 2 Thessalonians here on Maranatha Radio. And today's broadcast is available on CD for just $7. Get in touch and ask for the message called The Two Princes. And you can now get Pastor Ray's entire series in 2 Thessalonians on a single CD. MP3s of every one of Pastor Ray's messages from this series on one compact disc. Order online at maranatharadio.com or address a letter to Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Well, Pastor Ray, we're making available your latest book, The Holy Land Key. And I recently read a review, and it said, the book leaves you wanting more. This person spoke of how captivating it is to go behind the scenes in biblical prophecy. They said they were stunned.
You know, that was my personal experience. You know, after studying the Bible and knowing generally about prophecy for many years, God began to open up whole new layers of understanding of the past, of the biblical feasts, and of their relevance to the church today. And I was on fire, excited. I couldn't wait to write the book. And it's really exciting to see people reading it and seeing what I've seen, learning what I learned, and then getting on fire. And that's why I can't wait for people to read it and to learn these new things. I think it's going to really change their perspective and open their eyes in some ways they can't even imagine.
And this will reveal what we see reported in the news every day in a whole new light, won't it?
It will. I think that it puts an exclamation point on the things that we keep getting jolted by as we watch what's happening. These are the very signs and patterns that Jesus said are indications the kingdom is on its way.
All right. We'll find out more in Pastor Ray's book, The Holy Land Key, available to Maranatha Radio listeners for just $10. To get a copy, write Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127, or order it online at maranatharadio.com. Next time, join Pastor Ray for more from our studies in 2 Thessalonians. More from God's Word next time on Maranatha Radio. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley is an outreach of Maranatha Chapel, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127.